Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, last time together. And so we'll pick it up there and we will finish the book tonight. Close the book on this book. And move on to James. Are you ready to get your face ripped off? One thing about James, he doesn't mince words. So we'll see that. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful as your people to have the honor and the privilege of being able to gather as family, as your church here into this building, as a community, a body of believers who, Lord, we love you and we so appreciate, Lord, your grace and your goodness and your faithfulness. And Lord, that you haven't left us on planet Earth to live life just by experimenting. Lord, you've given us your word that we might know your will. And Lord, that we might walk in your ways for the purpose of bringing blessing to our lives and the message to the lives of those who have not yet found the purpose and your plan for their lives. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would continue to strengthen our faith. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So give us ears to hear what your word, what your spirit would speak to us tonight. And Lord, cause us to know you more fully and to walk with you more faithfully. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we left off, the writer here of Hebrews, again, this book has been written for the purpose of encouraging those who are falling back into religion to continue in a relationship, for those that were falling back into ritual. And there's always that tendency, isn't there? I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how excited you were at one time about Jesus. It can happen if you are not careful and prayerful, where you can go back into the old kind of religious routine kind of a thing. And what a tragic, what a tough place to be. Because God has so much better for you, so much better for me as His children. He wants to you to experience, for me to experience life, and that more abundantly. Why would we live any differently? And so the writer here of this book is saying, don't go back to that old ritualistic routine kind of, you know, religious circle that you were in previously. Those things had their place and had their time. The sacrifices and the temple and all those things, they had their time. But they were all a foreshadow of what was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What we have in Christ is so much better than anything that they ever had previously, because He is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so that's why he closed off last time in verse 13 saying, therefore, let us go forth to him. To who? Jesus. Outside the camp. Outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem, outside of the temple, outside of the ritual, outside of the religion. Let us go outside the camp. And when you do, when you step out to follow Jesus Christ, when you step out to respond to God's grace and forgiveness given to you and me on the cross of Calvary, you will be reproached. It says, bearing his reproach. People are going to harass you. They are going to, some hate on you. They're not necessarily going to embrace and like you, but that's not why we're here. You see, here he says in verse 14, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. hey, they're not going to sing your praises frequently. They're not going to be excited about you being a Christian in the city of Hesperia or Victorville or Apple Valley or Atlanta, you see. Or Lucerne Valley, for that matter. But these cities, they're only temporary. They're not going to last. It's all going to go away and burn someday. And there's a continuing city for the believer, for you and for me, where we will be settled completely and totally. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more struggle, no more harassment, no more reproach, but rejoicing and singing and praising and no tears, you see. There's a continuing city. It's an eternal city. It's never going to end. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around, because everything we know in life has a beginning and an end. But this is not going to end. The joy, the beauty, all that God has to reveal to us for all eternity as we continue to serve Him and rejoice, you see. We seek a city to come. We don't have one here. We'll never be settled here. And as I've noted previously, the longer we're here, the more I'm feeling like a stranger and a pilgrim here. You feeling that way? I look around at the world and what's going on, and I scratch my head and I'm going, Lord, this is crazy. This is not where even the place I grew up in. It's just getting worse and worse and worse, Lord. You see, we seek one to come. So therefore, because that day is coming, we have that hope to look forward to. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise from our lips. How'd it go today? At your work, in your home, maybe at the grocery store, maybe at the school, at the shop. How did it go today? On your way here, driving down Bear Valley Road or up the 15, how'd it go? What was coming from your lips? If I could roll it and hear the soundtrack back today, how was it? Was praise coming from your lips? You see, sometimes, isn't it true? It's a sacrifice. You're not feeling it. You ever been there where you're just not feeling it? You ever had a day where you say, you know what, Pastor? I'll tell you what kind of week I had, dude, and I'll tell you what kind of day I had. And if you had the kind of day I had, you know what? Okay, you mentioned, that sacrifice of praise. Well, that wasn't coming from my lips today because my life is not as easy as yours. I got struggles. I got troubles. I have a real job. That's what I hear said a lot. So what do you do for a real job? Nothing. Say that jokingly, of course. But what about those times in your life when the writer here says, therefore, by Him, by Christ, and because of Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. When the traffic bugs me, when I get stuck down the hill because of a fire, when I get stuck up the hill because of a fire, when I have to deal with the smoke and ash because of a fire, when I return and I don't have anything left to return to because of a fire. Things get to me. I got this idiot I work with. You don't know him or her. I got this boss who's a bummer all the time. And Pastor, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like singing. Listen, saints, that is the best time to sing. Because it's when you don't feel like singing that singing then becomes a sacrifice. See, the idea of sacrifice is doing something I don't feel all excited about or passionate about. In fact, I'm not really into, don't want to do. It's not a sacrifice until you're doing something you don't want to do. Isn't that right? When it says here, offering the sacrifice of praise from our lips. You see, that speaks of singing when I don't feel like singing. To worship and express my appreciation to the Lord when I, well, my flesh, I don't want to do that. There's no reason that I can see to pursue that course of action. And listen, we all have those days. Maybe you've been having one today. I don't know what's wrong. For several days, I haven't really felt close to the Lord. You ever had those days? You ever had those months? You ever had a season where you don't feel God at all? I have. Oh, you're the pastor. Oh, you mean you've had seasons where you've struggled and not felt like singing? Yeah. Yeah. I've had times where I felt distant from Him. Well, Pastor, doesn't that freak you out? Well, when I was younger, it did. You see, when I was younger, it did, until I understood that the Scriptures have a lot to say about ministering in season and out of season. Whether convenient or inconvenient, whether you feel like it or don't feel like it. I've noticed over the years, and it's true not only of our lives personally, it's true at times in our marriage, in our family, it's true in the church body. I've found over the years there are seasons that we go through. You see, there's springtime when, man, everything is in bloom. Everything smells sweet. And man, it's just refreshing, and it's a new time. You know, spring, you think of new and you know, a kind of a fresh kind of a change from the cold winter, and the sun comes out longer. You see, not so much in the high desert, but there are places where they have seasons. New growth comes, and that's true in our lives spiritually. There are seasons where God is showing you new things, and man, everything is fragrant and wonderful and fantastic and fabulous, and man, it couldn't be going better. Sense the Lord's presence there. Just about every Bible study here, you go, oh, yeah, man, oh, that's so, oh, that's exciting. Oh, that. Then you pick up your devotion, everything you read in your devotion, oh, man, this is new insights. God, this is awesome. And man, you're sharing with people and they're getting saved right and left and you're praying for people and God's answering those prayers. You go, whoa, great season. But springtime is followed by summertime. And summertime can be great. It's a time where, well, the blossoming is done and guess what happens? The fruit is ready to be picked and all tasty things going on. You got a little heat here and there, but oh, the fruit that comes as a result. It's just amazing. I mean, and it's not only fruit that blesses you, you see, but others are blessed by the ministry and what you're doing, you see. Summertime, wonderful. But then, summertime is followed by fall. Fall, when the winds blow and the leaves begin to come off the trees and that which is beautiful, and it is an interesting season. We don't see it as much here as you do where I grew up in Pennsylvania, but it's such a great thing. The green leaves all turn these amazing colors. And it's just brilliant and just beautiful. I mean, just stunning. Like amazing. Just, you're just going, God, this is the most incredible thing to see. You see hills back in Pennsylvania, just with rolling hills with all these deciduous trees shedding their leaves their leaves being, you know, colored and oh, it's just amazing. But then before long, that's the beginning of fall. You see, what happens is, well, my grandma had like 5 or 6 giant maple trees in front of her house, and we lived across the street when I was younger. And here's what happens. Those leaves are certainly beautiful when they're on the trees, but it's called fall for a reason. What happens is those leaves begin to fall. And my grandma would always say, I'll pay you 50 cents if you rake these leaves up and did it. And, you know, we had a store across the way, so a little penny candy. They had penny candy back then. That's a long time ago. There's no such thing anymore. But you know what, man? I'd rake those leaves, and you're raking and raking and raking, and you got bags and bags full of leaves, and then you finally, Grandma, I'm done. Something's been accomplished there. And she gives you the 50 cents, and you go on your way to the store, but you come back, and a little wind is blown because the rainstorm is coming in, and guess what? The bags that you have the leaves in are now covered with leaves that are all over. Looks like you did nothing. You're working and working and working, and you're not seeing hardly any progress. It seems like things just keep falling and falling and falling. And then eventually that which is a beautiful color-wise and amazing suddenly, all the barns and everything and the junkyards and all that were covered up by the beautiful foliage in the summertime that the spring leaves covered and everything. Suddenly you can see everything and all the trees are gray sticks sticking out of the ground. And it looks like a nuclear bomb went off. And it moves into winter. You see, fall leads to winter. It gets cold. Snow starts to fall. I've learned over the years that those seasons happened in our lives spiritually. And if I'm going to be a man, if you're going to be a woman who walks by faith and not by sight, we must be careful not to allow our lives to be led by simply what we see and what we feel. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you're going to go through these things. There's going to be springtime and summer and fall and winter. And you can't allow the seasons or the circumstances to dictate what you do and how you respond to the Lord, to distract you from the fact that He's at work and working His will and bringing about His purposes for your life. David said it like this in Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times, spring, summer, winter, or fall. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's not a feeling. It's faith. You see, it's faith. You need to learn these things. The writer of Ephesians says, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God through Jesus Christ. You see, we have been looking here in this last chapter at what we are to, well, be marked by when it comes to our behavior. We've seen it sustained love and sexual purity and being satisfied and not greedy and steadfastness in prayers and in praise, in preaching, in serving, no matter what is going on. Perhaps you are in a winter time right now in your life. Sing. Just sing. Just sing praise to God. Here's the deal. Winter doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. It's a season. It's my favorite phrase in the Scriptures where we read it. It's repeated frequently. And it came to pass. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever battle you're struggling with, it's not going to last. Sing praises to God. Rejoice not in the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Listen, I realize that during any given worship service, even here tonight, there are some of you that have come in elated, caught up in an overwhelming sense of the Lord's presence when you were singing, and oh, it's sweet, and it's good. And you're just enjoying, and you're encouraged. But some of you have come in, and I'm here, but I'm not feeling it. That's okay. You don't have to. You see, you just have to sing. You just have to rejoice and lift your hands to the Lord when you don't feel like it, and sing His praises when you don't feel like it. That's a sacrifice of praise. You see, you're making a sacrifice. You are regardless of what's going on, letting people know that there's a God in heaven that you're thankful is there and He cares. And He's there for you. And He will bring you through. People aren't looking at you when you're singing, when you're singing praises and everything's going well. They're not going, wow, impressive. They're going, well, they got everything. Isn't that what Satan said about Job? Hey, God, listen, this Job character you're bragging on, no wonder, man, he serves you and is faithful and an upright man loves you and that kind of thing. Because he's got everything a guy could want. I mean, you give him flocks and herds and kids, and he drives a Porsche, and he's got a Rolls and a condo in the mountains. I mean, and he's got one on the beach, and he lives in a mansion. I mean, no wonder he sings your praises. You let me at him. You let me take his stuff and his family. And you know what? You know the story, right? God allowed it. And what did Job do? He continued to praise God. That's the example. That's the sacrifice of praise that comes from our lips. Even when we're struggling in our lives, that expression, that communion, it's that same kind of a thing. Just a little slice of heaven. If you've raised children, you know how that feels as a father or mother when your children just randomly love one another and say, I love you, and I'm so glad that, you know, you're just going, wow. Those things, that doesn't happen that often, does it? You see them loving one another and sharing with one another and walking around with an attitude of gratitude and thank you for sharing with me and thank you for helping me clean that up and thank you so much. And when they have that appreciation and that gratitude for one another, I mean, come on, you got to say, this is awesome. This is what parenting is all about. Let me write a book. They write notes of thanks and nice things in the cards of their brother or their sister. Give them a word of encouragement. You see, the Father is pleased with that, just as you are pleased as a parent. So he goes, offer that sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Not only the sacrifice of our lips, let's look further. There's the sacrifice of our lives. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Not just the thanksgiving from our lips, but it needs to show in the actions of our lives. Doing good, again, to the point of sacrifice. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He is pleased with the sacrifices as we share with one another and show that we care about one another. When's the last time you gave to someone who could not return the favor? When's the last time you shared with someone to the point of sacrifice that went beyond just the basic kindnesses and consideration, but actually moved into the place of sacrificial giving and sharing? Think about it. You know what? If it's been a while, you need to say, God, help me see the opportunities around me, because they're there, I guarantee you. They're there to show that you care, to show that God cares. And it's something that God, when it says here, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let me ask you, do you want to please God and do you want to please Him well? Or do you want to just, I want to please Him a little bit, but not, let's not go overboard, Pastor. Let's just not go crazy with this God thing, you know. You see, we need to live to please God and to please Him well. And giving pleases Him because it's a demonstration of what He did for us, isn't it? He sacrificed and gave His only Son to die in our place on that cross. Then he goes on and he says, obey those who rule over you in verse 17 and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Obey those who are put in authority over you. Something not very popular today. You see, not only do we see sustained love here and sexual purity and being satisfied, marking out the believer, you see, and not greedy, being steadfast, but also being submissive to those in authority. Obey them that rule over you. Now there are some churches today where the congregation rules the leaders, and it's like a political election. I remember I've known men like that where they served in a certain denomination and they were congregationally run churches, and he'd have to candidate and come up, and if everybody liked his preaching and the way he looked and his demeanor, they voted him in and boom, he's the next pastor. Very political. That's not a biblical model, however, where the congregation rules. There needs to be a working relationship, certainly going both ways, but the rule of the church was always given to gifted men placed by the Spirit of God as He leads and as He guides. God calls men. Paul would have never won the election in many of the churches that he went to, you see, initially. But God called him. We see that in the book of Acts. Spirit-filled men, gifted to teach the Word of God, doing the work of God, answering the call of God. You say, well, what about, you know, I'm going to obey God and not man. Well, listen, the Lord said in John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whoever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives my Father. God has chosen to use, at this point, men gifted and called by His Spirit to be those who are in positions of authority. He mediates rule through men. And we see it throughout the Old Testament. I mean, that's far in the Bible, right? I mean, there's a day coming when Jesus returns and He's going to set up His kingdom and He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David there in Jerusalem. But in the meantime, God has called men and He mediates through men. And He brings men. Godly men. That doesn't mean that the guy that's in a position of leadership is a little dictator and just do this and do that and do this and, you know, and just has that kind of a thing. There are certainly qualifications that he lists in Timothy. There are qualifications that are listed in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, and about motivation and dangers. But But the bottom line is when God calls men and puts them in positions of authority, it's something that He does. And those who are serving, those who are attending in the church, are to submit to those who are in authority. And notice there, it doesn't say, well, I mean, there's no conditions when it says obey them that have rule over you. There's no qualification to that. It doesn't say obey them if you like them, if you think they're cool, if you like the personality. It says obey them, period. The Spirit of God has called them and placed them there, part of God's chain of command in the church. And so, unless they would ask me to do something that is unscriptural, guess what? We're together in this, man. And listen, it says why you're to be submissive. It says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. It's a heavy responsibility. Moms, dads, you've got children, right? How easy is it to watch out for them? Oh, it's a cakewalk, man. No problem at all, man. Easy peasy. Just cruise through life, through the teenage years and everything. No problem, one bit. Well, if that's the case, then you don't understand what this scripture says, and you don't understand what a pastor goes through. But for those of you that have had children that have trouble and are bickering and fighting and rebelling and you know what? You're just loving them. You're just trying to share the truth. You're not trying to like force your will on them. You're trying to steer them in the right direction. You're trying to help them, you see, stay on the right path. But sometimes they can cop an attitude. You go after them and you do all you can for them because you love them, but they misinterpret it. That happens. Not an easy job to watch out for the souls, knowing that one day, here's the heavy thing to me. One day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for my family and my children, and I'm going to give an account for myself, and I am going to give an account for every one of you that attends this church. How would you like that? I hope you're praying for me. The way I represented Christ, the way I came at His word, the stands I took doctrinally, I'm going to give an account to God. That's why I'm not free to just do whatever I want. And well, why don't you let the so-and-so do it? Well, the Bible says this, so we got to do this. I'm going to stand before God one day. I don't want to play fast and loose with the Bible. I don't want to make up my own interpretation and kind of go down the road that, you know, is going to cause anybody consternation or problem. I want you to know God's word, because here's the deal. I want you to live according to God's word and love according to God's word and walk according to God's word and know God's will, because I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to have to answer. And it's something that weighs heavily on me. It's something that God has equipped me for, obviously, but it doesn't come easy. And so I appreciate your prayer for me. And he goes on here, he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. Just like your kids. Your kids can cause you grief or they can cause you joy, right? Depending on how they respond. You always love them. You always want the best for them. And depending on how they respond to your love and your leading and seeking to help them, it causes you grief or joy. The same is true for the pastor. Paul says of the church in Philippi, the church in Corinth, he didn't say this of, but of the church in Philippi, I have no greater joy than to know my children that y'all are doing well. There's no greater joy, man, when you see your kid getting up there and they're singing and you see him get married, you see him have kids, you see him, you know, out there and working and just loving Jesus. And you got to admit, man, there's no greater joy than that. But there's no greater pain than when they go through the divorce and they're out there, you know, just continuing to mess up and you get hung up with the wrong people and they do drugs and they walk away from the Lord and they're getting drunk and they're partying and they're running up the credit cards and getting themselves in debt and they're going from one relationship to the next. I mean, there's nothing more painful for a parent than that. So you experience both. And the encouragement that the writer is giving, let them, speaking of your leaders, do so with joy and not with grief. Because it's going to be unprofitable for you. Not only does it break their heart, I mean, your heart, just like with your children, it messes their lives up. What they're doing is unprofitable for them. Walking away from God and doing their own thing, you see. And just heading down a road that is sinful and rebellious. You see. He says, don't live there. Don't be that way. Pay attention. And he goes on and he says, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. We have a good conscience. You see, you need to pray for us that we continue in that down that road. That conscience where you're confident, where you can stand and share the word confidently because you don't have a bunch of secrets in your closet. You're not trying to cover up a bunch of things. You have confidence. Hey, I'm doing the best I can and the Lord is blessing and man, my life is something that I'm not sinless, but you know what? I love Jesus. I don't have a bunch of skeletons in my closet, stuff where I'm hiding. My conscience is clear. I minister in confidence. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for those who are in leadership here in the church, those who are teaching, the Word of God in any capacity, in the children's ministry. Pray for the ushers. Pray for the parking lot people. Pray for those who are serving, you see, and who are leading ministries. And then he goes, I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. I want to come and see. I want to hang out with you. I want to be there with you and for you. I can't wait to reconnect. I pray that that's where this church is. I pray that you guys love coming here on Wednesdays and you love coming here to connect with your brothers and sisters and hear the word and worship the Lord. That's always my prayer. Just come back and man, in middle of the week to be able to just come together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord and open the Word and just open your mouth and sing His praise. I mean, it's just something that just, boom, gets you kind of over the hump, if you would. That's what he's saying. Pray for us. That I could come back and spend time with you. And then he goes, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace. The world is looking for it. People are searching for it. They don't have peace, so they drink. They don't have peace, so they shop. They don't have peace, so they want a better financial portfolio. No peace. Listen, for us as believers, we've got peace. We've got peace. Why? Because we have the God of peace who loved us and loves us and sent His Son to die for us to make peace. And we can live at peace. This God, you see, has given us power. This is this God who gives us peace. The peace is in the fact that He has done the work and finished the work on the cross. He resurrected Jesus. This God has power to raise Jesus from the dead. He cares about you and me. He's compassionate. He's a shepherd who cares for His sheep who tend to wander, tend to get lost. Ah, but He's there to care for you, the great shepherd who's been risen, who's risen from the dead with power, who has shed His blood that we can be forgiven. And He has made an everlasting covenant, a promise. He's reminding these Hebrews again not to go back to the old covenant. It's the everlasting covenant. It's a new covenant. Remember, the old has passed away. You've got the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of animals anymore, but the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses you from all sin. Of that demonstrated by the power as He was raised from the dead. And He can make you complete in every good work. How do you do His will? He'll give you the strength and the ability to do it. You can't do it yourself. That's what He's saying. As long as you think you can do it. If you leave here today saying, that's it, I'm going to change my life tomorrow. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do better. Well, guess what? You're going to get up and you're going to fail again. You need to pray and say, God, help me. You need to get up in the morning and say, God, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. I need to hear from You today and open up Your Bible and spend time in prayer and say, Lord, I can't do this, but You can. And so I can do it through You and in You. You've given me the power. You change my will. You make me willing. You see, I'm here for You, Lord. It's Him that can make you complete in every good work to do His will. Working in you, you see, it starts on the inside. It doesn't start on changing a bunch of stuff on the outside. So many times we're so busy trying to look good and holy and religious for everybody. You know, you're watching TV, a friend knocks on the door, and you grab your Bible, open it at the table, shut off the TV real quick. Answer the door, Bible in hand. Hey, bro, how you doing? What are you doing, man? I'm just reading my Bible, dude. Just reading my Bible, man. God forbid if they ask you what you were reading. Because you're watching the Today Show. You see, it's digging into His Word. It's Him that will do the work. You need to pray, God, if you don't have the hunger and the desire to read the Word, then you need to pray, God, give me the desire to read Your Word. Give me a hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord. Make me hungry. Because it's He that works in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Him. He closes, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. These are heavy things that I've been talking to you about. And it has been a heavy book, and it's not easy to understand, but we've made it through. And the exhortation here, and the kind of exhortation he's given, he recognizes he's kind of been, you know, on them a bit. And he says, listen, bear with the word of exhortation. You can handle it. Respond to it. Don't turn away from it. Listen. Pay attention. And then he goes on, and this is a pastor's. The pastor loves these kind of things. For I've written to you in a few words. Yeah. Doesn't seem like a few, does it? 13 chapters. But there's so much more that he wanted to say. He says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Greet Timothy. Good old Timothy. One that Paul could trust. A young man, a young pastor. When he shows up, hey, treat him kindly. Same thing he was saying about those who rule. You see, treat them kindly. Be nice. Be respectful to them. And when Timothy comes, you know what? Treat him kindly. And I hope to come to you as well and see you. And let those among you know that, hey, I love them. The rulers, the leaders in the church there, greet them for me. Tell them Paul says hi. Such a regular greeting, you know, something like you and I may tell somebody. If you're going over to a friend's house, I may say, hey, say hi to them. Give them a hug for me. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, tell the saints, tell the rulers there, tell your leadership there, I said hi. And those from Italy. Now, so guess where this letter probably came from? From Italy, or maybe he had some Italians with him. I'm not sure whoever this writer was, if he had some Italians with him. But I kind of think he was in Italy. He says, those from Italy greet you. Such a regular kind of thing that anybody would say. Those people from Missouri that the people from California said hi. Grace be with you all. Amen. And he ends off with what he really is all about, the whole letter is about. It's about grace, guys. You can't earn it. You can't through your works and your rules and your regulations and your routines and your religion, you can't earn what God has given you in his love, which is salvation. It's a free gift. And so we close this letter with the grace of God, which is really the theme of the letter. Don't ever forget it. You can't earn it. God loves you. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he loves you. And even more, I don't know why he loves me, because I know me better than I know you. And I really don't know why he loves me. But you know what? I quit arguing about that a long time ago and said, thank you, Lord, that you love me. I'm not worthy. I'll never be worthy. But thank you, Lord, that you love me. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, given as a gift to you and to me because of what Jesus did on that cross of Calvary. Let's pray.